we thank God for another time like this, and I know God has heard our prayers, so we have understanding hearts this afternoon. If you believe that, say amen. Good. Now, I want us to continue in the series of teaching we've been having that we titled Spiritual Economics. This will be day five or four? Fifth. Okay. All right, this is the fifth in the series. And if you remember, at the beginning, I explained that we are going to be talking about money, wealth, and stuff like that. And it's very good the way we went about it, because what was most important was what we did first. That is to lay a very solid foundation concerning how wealth and money and material things move on the surface of this earth. I explained to us before that it's important we do this, because that's what makes us believers. Because we know that by faith, the Bible says that we understand that the worlds were framed not by the things that we can see, but by the word of God. That is, we know that the things that are made, that things that we see, were not made out of the things that are visible. We know that what controls the events on the earth are things that are beyond the earth. Do you understand my point? That's why if you go and read the book of Revelations, it will tell you that John saw something and God told him that this is what will happen. So you are going to prophesy in accordance with what you have seen, and then that thing will begin to happen in your life. If I may just share something briefly, anything that happens on the earth, all right, it will have happened first in the spirit. Now listen to what I'm saying. Now, there are three plans that guide your life, that guard or zig-guide or direct your life, whichever word you want to use there. And one, I think we discussed this in the past, I'm not very sure, but we must have. There's very, very little that's new that I've said, okay? One is the plan of God, two is the plan of the devil, and three is your own plan, all right? There are three different things. Now, I don't mean that they are guiding your life at each point in time. I mean that all of them have the potential for determining the outcome of your life. Now, the weakest of them all actually is your own plan, all right? I don't have time to explain all that right now. But what I want us to understand is that the fact that God has showed a vision of something does not mean, this is just by the way, does not mean it will come to pass. Did you hear what I said? Now, it was during this week I was meditating, and this came to my heart, that God shows you a vision of something is no guarantee that it will come to pass. In itself, what he had just shown to you is his plan. You can refuse to walk in it. That's the point I want you to understand. You can deliberately make up your mind that I'm not going to walk in accordance with this plan. And this is what God does. When he shows you that, the plan is supposed to guide you. It's supposed to be a restraining power upon the things that you will do. Do you follow what I'm going to say? Let me give a very practical example. If God showed you an example, a vision that you are going to be established in a place like, let me say, Calabar, for example. Now, it means, therefore, let's assume now an opportunity opens for a job, or opportunity is open for jobs, and one of them is in Calabar. There is another one in Lagos, one in the United States, one in Australia, one in South Africa. Now, the one in the United States will pay you in dollars. The one in South Africa will pay you in dollars. The one in Australia will pay you in dollars. The one in Lagos will pay you in naira, but lots of naira. But the one in Calabar will pay you just a little bit amount of money for you to just get along. Now, you know why God will show you his plan ahead of time? Because he knows that without any other information, a reasonable person should take a higher paying job. Now, let me explain something clearly. God is not against you taking a high paying job. Do you understand? Because sometimes people mishear you. They think that you're trying to say that once a job pays a lot of money, it's not the will of God. I have never said that. What I have just said is that it must never be the principal reason why you make a choice. Now, but you see, all things being equal, if there are three jobs and all of them have everything before your eyes, clear and equal, and one of them pay more than the other, it makes sense a reasonable person would take one that pays more than the other. That's every other thing being equal. However, if God gave you a vision, maybe 5 years before that, and in that vision you remember that you were established in the city of Calabar, I hope you know that that will be a major deciding factor when you are making up your mind. Do you get the point I'm making? But God having shown you that, you can decide on your own that no. Forget that. Man, this is where the action is. I'm going to Australia. Are you getting the point I am making? So what I'm just saying is, so when God shows us a vision about things, what he has said in effect is that this is what I want to do. You can disagree. I will look for somebody else. That's the summary of what I'm going to say. Now, but if you agree with him, then that plan of God, there is no force strong enough on the earth to frustrate it concerning your life. I hope you are getting my point. That is, God shows you a plan. He tells you, okay, will you walk with me according to this plan? And you say yes. Once you say yes, because you see, we have explained in the past again and again that the greatest force on the earth is not God, is not the devil, but who? It's man. It's when, because when I say greatest now, when you want to measure absolutely, that is in absolute terms, the magnitude of each power, it's of God, of course, that's greatest. However, it's like power that's coming into this building. The greatest force concerning that power is the person that throws the switch. Do you understand my point? If you have 1,000 megawatts of electricity coming here, but you don't put on the switch, NEPA is not as powerful as you are in this building, though they can generate 1,000 megawatts of energy. But you that throw the switch, you are a greater force in controlling the expression of power in this building. I hope you follow what I'm going to say. Looking at it in that light, you are the greatest person that can determine the outcome of your life. It is not as if you have more power than God, but if you do not ignite the power of God, it's ineffective on your behalf. That's why he said, is the arm of the Lord shortened that he cannot deliver? That is, when we look at it from the perspective of our life, sometimes it appears as if God cannot deliver. Isaiah now said, it's not like that. What happened is that your own iniquity separated you. That is, you are the reason why God can't do anything for you. I hope you are following the point I am making. Alright, so I am explaining this to let us know that as Christians, we have to understand first, and that's what God is trying to do, to let us know the fact that everything we see on the surface of this earth is a secondary effect of something that's in the heavens. Now, that's where I started from. And the thing that is in the heavens, that thing, God will show it to you as a vision. Now, let me get confused here, and so that I don't confuse you. Now, the things that are in the heavens are stronger than the things that are on the earth. They control the things that are on the earth. Listen, you look into the book of Revelation. God shows you his plan for your life. There are things you have to do to let those things come to pass on the earth. I hope you are following me in what I'm saying. That is, God has a plan, does not automatically mean that it will become effective. God called the children of Israel to take them into the promised land, and they all died in the wilderness. When they were leaving Egypt, that was not the plan. Do you follow my point? Why did they die in the wilderness? Because they followed God halfway. You see, this is the way it is. It would have been better if they did not mark their houses. They would have just lost the firstborn and remained established in Egypt. Do you get my point? But they followed God halfway. And the Bible said, the just shall live by faith. But if he will turn back, if he will draw back, my soul will no longer have pleasure in him. And when God's soul takes away pleasure from some, when God stops having pleasure in somebody, usually the person suffers calamity. Listen, when Saul sinned against God and God said, today I feel sorry that I made Saul king of Israel, what happened to him? He became a crazy man. Are you getting my point? When the children of Israel in the same manner turned back in their hearts to Egypt, this is what I'm going to say. God gave them a vision. I am going to take you to the land that is flowing with milk and honey. They say, okay, let us start. On the way, they are so turned back. They drew back, and God said, my soul will no longer have pleasure in them. They all perish in the wilderness. It was instructive to me when I was reading that it was after. There's something I want you to understand here. That the children of Israel kept on moving around and around in the wilderness until the last of the people that God caused died. That was when they received direction to start moving towards the promised land again. I hope you are following my point. Their soul drew back, and the soul of the Lord no longer had pleasure in them. Now, I hope you are following me. So what I'm saying to us again that we should be reminded of is the fact that as Christians we have to understand that spiritual things control the things on the earth. And when God gives you a vision concerning your life, he's not telling you that come what may, this is what will happen. He's saying that this is what I want to do. Now, if you will agree with what I want to do, it will manifest on the earth. And once we start the journey, your soul must not turn back at any point in time. I was preaching this morning in church. When I say this morning, we had an all night. So I preached around 1 a.m., sometime between 12 and 1 a.m. And I remember saying to them, I said, you see, there's one man, Dion, he wrote a song. All right, Dion, Christian musician. He said, Lord, I have come too far to turn back now. He said, I wouldn't if I could, so it doesn't matter anyhow. So I was explaining to them in church, I'm just quoting the song for us here, that you see, I have staked my whole life upon God's promise, upon the word of God. So at this point in time, if I want to live long, you understand, I can't turn back. Because you see, there are things you do that make it impossible for you to turn back to certain places. Do you understand the point I make? It's happening a lot these days. I don't want to digress. I'll have to give you examples. Men who wrongfully enter into ministry, and when God makes it clear to them that you are in the wrong place, they usually find it very hard to go back to what they were doing before. Now, but this is by the way, if they have sense, they should go back. God will rebuild a bridge for such people. But humanly speaking, you find out that there are times you pursue a course. You've gone so much along that way that it's not easy to turn back. It could be for good, it could be for evil. Now, if it is for good and you are following God, it's important that you remain steadfast in your following of God, because if you don't, you lose both ways. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make. It's very, very vital. You know, that's why sometimes I do things that are stupid just to remind myself that my life cannot be average. I can have, maybe all the money I have left is 10,000 naira or 50,000 naira, and they say, look, you won't get another money for 3 weeks. I say, no problem. And I will take the 50,000 and share it till it remains nothing. Not for any other reason, just to remind myself that this, my life must not be normal. Are you getting my point? Occasionally, you have issues that try to draw you back to reason like human beings. This morning when I was preaching in church, there was an experience, a discussion I had with a few friends. And we were talking. And when one of my friends was speaking and talking about decisions he had to make, I remember I just kept quiet and refused to speak. Later, I told the third person, I said, do you know why I refused to speak? And I was telling my wife also, I said, it's because, you see, I have realized that there is no use discussing at this point. That when people talk like this, what they say a lot of times is as if they are trying to tell you that you are stupid in what you are doing. And I say I like hearing it occasionally to remind me of the stupidity of my ways. Do you get what I'm going to say? Because I need to be constantly reminded that I must behave stupidly, in quotes, in the eyes of men, for me to go far in life. I have set my foot upon the path toward the promised land. If I turn back now, you know where I die? In the wilderness. And God forbid, I have no plans of dying in the wilderness. I tell you the honest truth. I have no plans for dying in the wilderness. I have made up my mind, this life that I have come, hey, listen, this life that I have come, I must impact my generation. I was listening to a man preach during the week, and he was explaining what Jesus was saying when he said, except a man forsake his father and mother and brother and uncle and everything, all right, that he cannot enter into the kingdom, or he cannot be my disciple. He said, he was not saying that when Jesus said that, if you will do this in this life, I tell you, you will receive 100-fold more. He said, what he was saying is this. It's not as if, see your father, don't talk to him. No. He said, you have to consciously cut off from the advantages any natural thing may appear to be giving you. And that if you will do that, you will find at the end of the day, you will get 100 times what they will have given you as an advantage. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. And listen, I always say this. The Bible says, many are called and few are chosen. It said, narrow is the path that leads to life, and there are few that find it. That the one that leads to destruction is very wide, and everybody virtually is walking in there. I hope you are following what I'm going to say. That is, when you are going to take decisions that will set your feet on the path for excellence or for distinction in life, listen, it must appear stupid. Get my point? Most people will not agree with you. Your best of friends will counsel you to be reasonable. When you start hearing such counsels, listen, my friend, go back to the word of God and be sure you are following God. Once you are sure of that, throw all caution to the winds. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, I don't know why I'm saying this. I've been trying to get back to what I want to say since it has not worked. Let me try again. So we started by saying that by faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God. That is, if we say we are indeed believers, we must walk like people who know that what we bring anything to pass on the earth is what we do concerning the spiritual aspect of it. Do you follow my point? Remember, we discussed in the past that when we're talking about the spirit of prophecy, we said that by prophesying, you cause the things that are present in the heavens to be arranged, the things on the earth to be arranged according to the foreordained plan of God that's present in the heavens. All right, I hope you are following me. That you cause the plan, the things on the earth to be arranged according to God's foreordained plan that's written in the heaven. That's why Jesus said, when you are praying, pray like this: thy will be done on the earth as it is, literally say, as it is in heaven. But if you read what he was saying, he said, as it is written in the heavens. I hope you are getting my point.
That is, what we do when we are praying is to say, God, let your plan that you have written in the heavens be done on the earth. Let me tell you something about prayer. Prayer is not always words. Sometimes it's just is action. Are you following what I'm trying to say? That is, if you really are praying to God about something, it will affect the way you do, the way you do things, the way you live, the way you walk. Like last time we were talking about the fact that the Bible said that he that watches the winds will not sow, and he that observes the clouds will not reap. That is, Jesus was saying that we should be careful to ensure that we lay up treasure in heaven. Alright? And we saw that, you see, that if you do not have faith, you will not take time out to place your treasure where? In heaven. You will think that, look, it is important that the one you lay up on the earth is more, it's more real. But faith, by faith you understand that if you have an option of putting money and saving it in a bank or giving it to charity, Jesus said, choose giving it to charity. Because he said, make for yourself purses. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. He said, make for yourself purses in heaven. Lay up your treasure there. Say your purses that you have in heaven will never wear out. And after he said that, he said, that's what I'm telling you. He said, do not be afraid, little flock. It is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is, what I'm asking you to do should make a natural man fearful. That's why I'm warning you ahead of time. You will have to take decisions that taking it, you should be, a natural person should be afraid. But I'm telling you, go ahead, do it all the same, because that is the only way by which God can let you into his kingdom. He said that's what he wants to do. Remember what I was saying at the beginning? That God wants to do something. That's all he's telling you when he shows you a vision about your life. He's not saying that this will happen whether you like it or no. Are you following what I'm saying? God can say this is what I want to do, and you tell him, forget it, not in my life. And that's it. His handicap. Listen, you can shorten the hand of God that he cannot deliver. I hope you are following me. Now, so Jesus was saying it is the Father's good pleasure. That is, the vision he has shown you is the good pleasure. For it is his good pleasure to give that thing to you. Therefore, you will have to take certain steps. He said, sell all that you have, he told them, and give to charity. He said, sell your possessions, give to charity. He said, make for yourself purses in a place where moths cannot break in and steal. Where moths cannot enter and thieves cannot break in and steal. But the point I want you to understand is you can only do this if indeed your faith is in the word of God. Because it's God's word that will tell you that there is treasure in heaven. Let me tell you what you believe, really. It dictates your actions very seriously. You see, the Muslims that blow themselves up, you know, what they believe is why they are doing it. The man is not sacrificing himself for a cause per se. There are real gains that his family will see on the earth. Let me tell you the truth. Go there. Every suicide bomber, his family becomes rich. I hope you know that. Over there, it's not free. It's not just faith alone. But the man who's blowing himself, they tell him that when you get to heaven, listen, there are how many thousands of virgins now, forgotten, but and plenty of drink. Now, as far as I'm concerned, God says, you see, it's the lust of your heart that is driving you, not your faith in anything. It's lust. But the point is that he's ready to get there and get his lust satisfied. So he blows himself up on the earth. That's because of what he believes. If you really believe God's word, listen, that's why Jesus said, sell what you have, give to charity. He said, that way you will lay up treasure in heaven. He said, even if men are afraid for you, do not be afraid, because what you are doing is that you are tapping into what? God's pleasure, what God wants to do. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. So as Christians, therefore, we have explained again and again that our emphasis must be on what? Laying up treasure in heaven. Now, if you are walking according to God's word, that's the way by which you are saying to him, the vision you have, or the vision I have for my life that is written in God's book will come to pass. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That's your way by which you tell God that what you want to do, please do it in my life. And let me tell you, once you do that, you know, I told you this before, the day I was watching The Passion of the Christ, and as people were, they are beating him and everything, I said, that beating was not painful. Blasphemy. I said, no, it wasn't. That you want to see the pain, go back to the garden. See, this one, they had to beat him for blood to come out. That one, the agony in his soul caused his brows to bleed. No physical impact. He was praying and he started bleeding. That the sweat that were dropping from his body, the Bible said they were great drops of blood. Not like, you know, you used to think, how can sweat become like blood? Tell me. sweat is never like blood. But they said that one, there was literal blood by reason of the agony that was coming in. So he said, what do I mean that it wasn't painful? I'm not saying that the things were not painful in themselves. But by the time he was leaving the garden, the Bible says it clearly, that angels came and did what? They strengthened him. We have discussed about what grace is. Go and look for that tape, one of our old tapes. That's what grace is. Once you make up your mind and you are tested at a point and you decide that this is what I'm going to follow, what carries you after that is grace. What I'm saying is that at that point, the things that will be happening in your life will just be natural. It will not be within your powers. You see, that's why I have always had a problem with books which give people 10 principles by which they will succeed. You know, I've said it. The way, what you call principles of success are really not principles of success. There are things that people that were successful in their hearts did. That is, God had blessed this man. So if the man wakes up in the morning and shakes his head first, you will call the shaking of the head in the morning a principle of success. Not because indeed that's a principle of success, but the successful man was shaking his head in the morning. So you just assume this is the reason why this guy is succeeding. When in actual fact, it might have absolutely nothing to do with it. Talk about the hypothetical vision we talked about in the beginning. That this man that saw this vision, that God will establish him in Calabar, he went and tabernacled there. Look, giving up what appears to many people as brilliant opportunities. What is obeying is what Jesus said, fear not, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Maybe in 15 years' time, 20 years' time, suddenly this guy, wealth breaks through upon him in such a manner that even he cannot understand. If he shakes his hand like this, for waving his hand that way, a company is formed in that property and is yielding him $1 million a week. He buys a house. That is the day one oil company decides to, they want to prospect oil. They say, please, let us buy it from you. You say, oh boy, I like the house. It's okay, we'll give you $10 million for a house he bought for $1,000. Everywhere he turns, the Bible said, in everything he does, he prospers. So you know, say, what is happening to this man? So people start studying his life, trying to explain the principles by which the man is succeeding. As you talk to the left, God is looking at you like this. You talk to the right, we notice that a successful man always has a morning devotion. He's never in a hurry to come out of his house in the mornings. So we have found that if you are going to succeed, your devotion must be till 9 o'clock. Or the man say, okay, right now I'm going to start waking up at 6 or at 4. Do decisions at 6 and be out of the house at 7. He say, you see, early waking. Hallelujah. It's early waking. You preach that one. Then you know that the man goes to toilet only 2 times in a week. He say, you see, this frequent toileting is the reason why he has not succeeded. You don't know the man has chronic constipation. That is his own problem. All God is saying is this. 20 years ago, I asked him to make a sacrifice, to lay up his treasure in heaven, to forsake natural advantage for spiritual advantages. I asked him that, listen, this is what you can see. Follow me and I will take you to a land that you cannot yet see. And the man stayed there because he believed in that city whose builder, all right? Whose architect and the builder is who? God. That is, when nobody else believed, he believed. And God said, the just man shall draw life by faith. That is when he said, the just shall live by faith. What he's saying is that the essence of his success and existence will come to him by reason of his faith. God said, even if this man decides to walk on his head, I only make him richer. If you steal all his money, I will multiply it by 10 in a year. There are no principles of success he's following more than the fact that 20 years ago he sowed a seed of obedience to God. Are you getting my point? You know the interesting thing? Even he will have forgotten. Even if he remembers, he will not lay the emphasis. That's why I said the kingdom of God is like a man that sows seed in the ground. And the man goes to sleep. Verse 26 of Mark chapter 4. He said, if you go to 37, he said, and goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil or the earth by itself produces crops. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. The how who himself does not know. That's why you must always return to the word of God for your instruction. 10 principles of success are just principles that a man who succeeded operated by. He didn't succeed by those principles. That was just him working naturally. Are you following my point? I hope you are getting what we are saying. That this, the seed of success is sown in the spirit. It's called treasure that you have in heaven. Don't let me go over the messages that we have preached in the last four sessions. We talked about treasure in heaven. It's important. I cannot just lay the emphasis enough. As children of God, listen. Wealth is an endowment. Did you hear what I said? It's an endowment from God. He either gives it to you or he doesn't. Some of the people you think very foolish in investments, they were the smartest of them all when they started. But God had not blessed them. So in everything they did not prosper. Listen, a man that is cursed, give him the best books on success, he will not prosper. The one that is blessed, close his eyes and throw him into a dungeon, he will succeed from there. Hey, come on, tell me, what principle of success did Joseph operate by? All that guided his life was that I cannot do this and sin against God, period. Everywhere he went, the fear of God was his lamp. That was what was his guiding star. That was what was shaping and directing his life. The time he succeeded, he had a day before that, you know, all this son of faith is now. Listen to me. I'm not saying faith is not now. But the now of God is 1,000 years. You know what I say? It's a day now. What is it? It is not your now. It's the now of God. What I'm saying is that the man kept on just walking. The dream. Do you think he remembered the dream? I'm not very sure. Maybe he did. Then one day he woke up in the morning. And what I'm trying to say is that it was when he least expected it. The Bible didn't tell us he was waiting for the king to call him. The last time there was any encounter about it was negotiating his release. I hope you know that. You know, I didn't do anything, no. Now, the lie put me for hell. When they are restored, you know, when you get back to the right hand of the king, remember me. Don't forget that guy was a big boy. Joseph was a slave that was imprisoned. When that's the cupbearer. When he left, you think he remembered one slave? They don't mind, the guy was telling me a story that he immediately forgot. They're not on the same level. Why should he remember him? But thank God, it was God that made him forget. The point I'm making is that the day God broke upon him with breakthrough, he didn't operate any principle. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I hope you understand my point. Listen, if God is blessing you, all the stocks people bought over 10 years, you acquire it in 1 minute. That is, 100 of your mates bought shares for 10 years. And God wants a post blessing upon you. In 1 minute, you have 10 times the number of shares that all of them put together bought for 10 years. I hope I'm making sense. I hope I'm making sense. That is the principle that guides success on the earth. Treasure that a man has where? In heaven. We discussed in the past. We won't go by it again. There are many ways by which the Lord taught us that people can lay up treasure in heaven. You can, the tapes are previous tapes. Now, they are available out there, okay? Just available. You can buy them if you want. Now, before all of you caused me to start speaking like this, what I wanted to preach today, can we get to it now? All right. So, in continuation of what we have been saying concerning this wealth matter, how money moves on the earth, I want us to go on to one thing. Today, that's actually what I wanted to talk about. Open in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. And let me start from 26. It said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky. And over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let me just stop there. Okay, now open to Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus was telling a parable. He said, "A certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return.
And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, you will do not want this man to reign over us. And it came about that when he had returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that those slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared, saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. And you know the rest of the story. Don't let me finish that one, because the one that interests me, I think, is in Matthew 25. There's something I want to read from Matthew 25. It's still the same set of parables, but there's something in Matthew 25 I want you to note. I'll read from verse 14. Now I'm reading from the Good News Bible. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Once there was a man who was about to go on a journey. He called his servants and put them in charge of his property. He gave to each one according to his ability. To one he gave, notice that word, he gave to each one according to his ability. To one he gave 5,000 gold coins. To another he gave 2,000. And to another he gave 1,000. Then he left on his journey. The servant who had received 5,000 coins went at once and invested his money and earned another 5,000. In the same way, the servant who had received 2,000 coins and another 2,000. But the servant who had received 1,000 coins went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came back and settled accounts with them. The servant who had received 5,000 coins came in and handed over the other 5,000. What did he say? You gave me 5,000 coins, sir. Look, here are another 5,000 that I have earned. The master replied, well done, you good and faithful servant. So you have been faithful in managing small amounts, so I will put you in charge of large amounts. Two things I want here is the fact that he gave each person according to his ability, and the fact that he used the word amount. He said, come in and share my happiness. The same thing he told the other man in verse 23. You have been faithful in managing small amounts. I will put you in charge of large amounts. Now, we know the rest of the story. Okay? But the thing I want there is clear. But now, open to Luke chapter 17. I want to read just one verse there. From verse 7. It says, suppose one of you has a servant who is plowing or looking after the sheep. When he comes in from the field, do you tell him to hurry and eat his meal? Of course not, he said. Instead, you say to him, get my supper ready. Then put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may have your meal. The servant does not deserve thanks for obeying others, does he? I'm not asking you, I'm reading a portion of the scripture. You're answering no. I'm reading from the Good News Bible. He said, it is the same with you. When you have done all you have been told to do, say, we are ordinary servants, we have only done our duty. Now, I've read that from the that's the Good News Bible, because it paints the picture very well. Now, you know, before those days when I was still learning the rudiments of faith from the faith teachers of that time, and there so much emphasis was placed upon the fact that we are sons of God and not servants of God. I had a lot of problems reading this scripture. Because if you read the King James, it says we unworthy. I think it's what was unworthy servants. Ah, unprofitable, okay. Ah, that's unworthy. Okay, kilonjebe, unworthy. We felt, no. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are sons of God. This thing did not gel. I couldn't comprehend. That's one of the reasons why I had to do that. In fact, we started this series of teachings in this place with that series titled Man on Assignment. Mainly to emphasize to children of God that you are indeed children of God, we agree. You are a son of God, I'm not disputing that. But as far as the earth is concerned, it is more important that you be known as a servant of God. God does never spare anybody because he's his son. Listen to me.
He spares them because they are sons that serve him. He said, I will spare them in that dark day, as a man spares his son that serves him. Go and read my Malachi chapter 4. He said, Timothy has been with me in this service of this gospel as a son who is serving the father. Jesus will tell parables again and again and explain that the problem the prodigal son had was that he was not willing to serve. That the prodigal son was not willing to serve, and that was his problem. I'm emphasizing to us that God looks at us. He knows we are sons. He knows we are children of God. But what he's looking at is what? The service that we are doing on the earth. As far as this earth is concerned, listen to me, you are a servant of God. The promises of the scriptures are tied to servants of God. He will tell you that no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of God. I hope you are getting my point. The emphasis is laid upon service. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this. Because you see, the matter of wealth on this earth, the way God did it, that's why I read that that Matthew chapter 25, the parable. What God gives to you is something for you to do something with. Listen, your provisions are the salaries. Get what I'm going to say. The food you eat, the clothes you wear, the house you live in, the car you drive, get my point, are the salaries that God gives you. Every other thing is not your own. Did you hear what I said? That is, God gives wealth on the earth as an assignment for men to perform. Wealth is a ministry. That's why I said, if you use little properly, I put you in charge of larger amounts. You see, let me first debunk something. Plenty of cash is not at all a sign of prosperity in itself. Are you hearing what I'm going to say? The man who controls $10 billion, God is not saying the man is more prosperous than the guy that controls just $1 million. Now, I'm using dollars because that's the one that's very great on the earth now, all right? What I'm saying is that what God uses to judge is very different from what we use sometimes as human beings. He said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. I'm going to explain something to us because I started by reading from the beginning where he said, be fruitful. We'll come back to this, all right? But he said, be fruitful and multiply. That was a commandment. That was an instruction. It was an empowerment that God gave them. Go to the earth. I will give you a seed. Listen, if you tell somebody to be fruitful, what you are saying is that I put a seed in you. Did you hear what I'm saying? And that the seed is supposed to go through two stages. Let's go back there. Genesis chapter 1. It said, be fruitful and multiply. The first stage is fruitfulness. The second one is what? Multiplication. Now, as a consequence of multiplying, you will fill the earth and subdue it. Now, I wanted to understand something. Maybe I should just quickly open. Because I want to explain something. I don't think we can go very far today, but we'll continue next time. About the principle of wealth on the earth. If you read the Hebrew, that the Hebrew Bible. Well, you know the Bible was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, okay? Let me quickly read something from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, which we all know. He said, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to do what? To make wealth. That word wealth is actually, I think, the same thing as strength. Now, just bear that in mind. He was talking about wealth, but the literal word there is strength. That is, wealth in itself is nothing. That is, money in itself is not anything. What it is really is what is able to do. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. That's why God looked at the man who gained so much of it and laid it up in one day and told the man, listen, if you laid this thing up, you have made it ineffective. In your barn, the thing can do nothing. So he said, for that reason, this night your soul will be required of you. That is, you have become an unprofitable servant. You have become a servant that's not handling the things of the master correctly. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, I said we should open to Revelation, right? Did I say so? Okay, I wanted to read something from Revelations. And that should be around chapter 11, if I'm correct. Verse 15. It says, and the seven angels sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Quickly jump to Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. I'll tie all this together in a moment. Now, he was talking about the different beasts and stuff like that, the different kings on the earth. He said, these have one purpose, verse 13, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Verse 14 says, this will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and kings of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Now, again, there are so many things to say in these verses. So many things. We'll go back to each one of them later. The fact that he said they are called, chosen, and faithful. There's a sequence there. Everybody is called. Few are chosen. Amongst those that are chosen, they are required to be proved faithful before a ministry is committed into their hands. Did you hear what I said? It was when God found Paul faithful that he gave him a ministry. Do you understand the point I'm making? That is upon faithfulness that God will commit a ministry to your hand. And we're talking about wealth. He told the servant, you have been faithful in handling small amounts. What I will now do because of that is to give you what? Great amounts. Do you understand? Now, don't let me quote too many scriptures. I want to tie what I have said together now. There's another scripture I wanted to read, but no point. You know the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, it said that of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. Listen, God's divine order was that God made the earth, and then he put the man in it as a seed, that is for himself. Put the man in it, expecting that the whole of the earth will be filled and subdued by reason of that man that he has put on the earth. And that man will fill the whole of the earth with the influence of God. That he will be God's agent on the earth. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That was God's plan and that was God's order. Now, you will understand, therefore, that what God is saying right now is that anything that's on the earth that is not subject yet to the Lord Jesus Christ is out of order. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? Now, he said, of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there must be no end. That is, not like there must be, there shall be no end. He has decreed that there will be no end to the increase of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And one thing I want you to understand, which I've explained again and again, because of these many teachings that we've been having here, is the fact that Jesus, the Bible said that who we are sent to the heavens, don't say in your hearts to bring him down again. That is not possible. What is happening is that on the earth, the Bible says he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That is, on this earth, he has kings and he has lords that are working for him. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Because if you go back to where we were reading Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it said, those that are with him. That is, when you say somebody is with him, he doesn't mean they are following him about and wasting time and just having a good time. No. He was saying that they are the ones that are giving him their authority, because he was coming from somewhere. He said, these kings, there are many kings on the earth, they have one purpose. They give their power and their authority to the beast. Let me slow down a bit so that you can catch what I'm saying.